A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how you doing out there? Today is, let's see, the 16th of September for the podcasters. And if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Hey, you know what? It's a little good news here. I was looking at the Christian Post, christianpost.com, and there is a beach in Southern California, in Orange County, where people go to get baptized. It's actually the very beach I was baptized. My wife and I were baptized there together by Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel. And they said they have 1,000 baptisms. Normally they have 300. There's an increase. It looks like the Spirit of God is moving, at least there. That is awesome to hear. And just praise God. You know, God does work during difficult times. All we got to do is keep our eyes on Him. I love giving good news, and that is definitely good news. People are coming to Christ and seeking to be baptized. So praise God for His great mercy. Well, hey, if you want, and you want to give me a call, we can talk about all kinds of stuff. What we do here on the show is we do apologetics, or I do apologetics, answer difficult questions about the Bible, about doctrine, about UFOs, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, all kinds of stuff. We just talk about all kinds of things. Governmental structures ordained in Scripture, Bible difficulties, you know, stuff. So that's for the newbies. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, so why don't we, we can turn that down. Why don't we get on the phones with Bellini from Greensboro, North Carolina. Bellini, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello, Matt. Yeah, I'm calling back yesterday. Mm-hmm. I have a question about Roman Catholic that teach to pray to Mary.
Right.
So my question is, how can Mary hear or heard people pray to her, request pray? For example, I don't know, you live, what state you stay or live? I live in Greensboro. If without telephone, if I'm talking to you, you cannot hear me, you cannot hear what I'm asking you.
Right.
So that's my question. How can she hear people pray?
Well, I've asked this of Roman Catholics, and they just say that she can do it because God gave her the ability to hear prayers, or God gave her the ability to have prayers transmitted to her. And I ask them, can you show me this in Scripture? And of course, it doesn't exist in Scripture. They just say it's sacred tradition and that the Church has revealed it because the Church is the true Church, and whatever it says is true, basically. It's called the impeccability of the Roman Catholic Church. It can't error in doctrines of faith, morals, behavior, things like that. That's what they say. It's not in the Scriptures. It's not taught in the Scriptures. We should not believe it because it's not in the Word of God. They are wrong for teaching that. Flat out wrong. Okay.
Yeah, yes. That's what I'm thinking, that I don't think she can hear people pray.
No. No. I've asked Catholics who believe in the basic virtual deity of Mary. You know, she's a functional goddess to them. And what I'll do is I'll ask them, you know, can she hear the millions and millions of prayers simultaneously spoken and thought in different languages all at the same time all over the world? And I've had Catholics say yes. They don't understand what they're saying. They're attributing that which belongs to God to Mary. Because God is the one who's everywhere, who can hear all thoughts and prayers. So to hear our thoughts and prayers, she has to be everywhere. Or what they'll say is that somehow the prayers go up into the celestial realm and she has the ability to hear them all at the same time and understand them. And I've had them say, and she can answer them. I mean, this is a goddess. It's a goddess. And they just say Mary can do it. And when I call it idolatry and you're raising her to the level of a goddess, they say, no, we're not. I go, yes, you are. That's exactly what a goddess is. That's what they can do. If I were to make up some, go to like Zeus or whatever, and Zeus could hear the prayer, simultaneous prayers of millions of men. Well, that's idolatry. Why? Because it's Zeus? But if you do the same thing with Mary, it's not idolatry? They can't think their way through a wet paper bag. And the reason is because they're given over to the depravity of their hearts and minds to believe the lies of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's just one big one that they have about Mary. And that's... In fact, I did a Patreon video on it last night on why Catholics believe what they do about Mary. It's just ridiculous. So.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. I don't think so. I don't think she can hear pray.
No,
pray
she
only
cannot.
Only to God can hear.
Right. That's who we're told to pray to. We're not told to pray to a creature. We're not told to have, Saint Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Bartholomew pray for us. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 11:28. That's what Jesus said. That's what we're to do. Go to Christ. He's God in flesh. He's the omnipotent, omnipresent being. He's the true and living God who knows all our prayers. Why would we go to a creature? Why would we pray to Mary? And then the stupid, I just had to say it, the stupid reasoning is because, well, she's his mother, and she had more influence with him. Like, what? Where are you getting this? Oh, it's out of the book of Second Moronicles. Oh, man.
After I listened to them for maybe a little while, it comes to my mind, like, you know, we cannot see each other for, let's say, 1,000 feet or 2,000 feet.
Right.
You cannot hear what I'm talking, what I say something, or what my feeling. You don't know in 1,000 feet or 2,000 feet.
Right.
So the only thing can hear is only God.
Right.
So that's what, after the debate, after the talking, after I listened to it, I say, oh, I don't think so. Because that this is confusing.
Right.
Make a lot of people just want to lift Mary up. So,
yeah.
Wow, thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome so much, Bellini. Keep calling, buddy. All right?
All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless you, too. All right. So, folks, look, I was not a Catholic where I was, somebody, priest did something bad, and therefore, I'm so negative. No, it has nothing to do with anything like that, because it's just not the case. It's simply the case of I fight for righteousness. I fight for the truth of God's word. The Roman Catholic Church opposes the word of God, and it uses the word of God and twists it to make it fit what it wants. It claims to be the authority, and it claims to tell you what the Bible really means. It's the one that has the authority. It's the one that has the authority to forgive you of sins. It's the one who has the authority to tell you what the Bible really means. It's just ridiculous. And it teaches, it violates the scriptures regarding salvation and the warning against idolatry. It promotes it. And so, I'm sorry. I'll just say it again. I mean this lovingly. It's not with anger. The Roman Catholic Church is not a true church. It's not a true Christian church. It's apostate, and anyone who believes in official Roman Catholic theology will go to hell when they die. Now remember, I said official Roman Catholic theology. If they believe in official, that's not to say there aren't Christians in the Catholic Church who really believe and trust in Christ, but in their ignorance, they don't know what's really going on. I do. I've been studying it for years and years and years. I've written, I think, over 140 articles on Catholicism. I've done a great deal of research on it. So if you really want to have some entertainment, maybe if we get slow, I'll read you the process of what the Catholic Church says you have to do to get saved. It's ludicrous. But nevertheless, let's get on the phones with Kruno from Florida. Kruno, welcome. You're on the air. Cool name, too, if that's your real name, Kruno.
Hey, Matt. So I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of Cardinal Christian doctrine?
Well, not carnal Christian doctrine, but carnal Christians, yes.
Well, there's like a doctrine that actually, like Tony Evans, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, and they're promoted. And it's like two Christians. Like one is accepting Jesus as a Savior, but not as Lord. And yeah. I mean, I look at it as heresy, but I'm wondering, would you even consider them Christian?
Well, here, let's define our terms. Carnal means in the flesh. And what they say in carnal Christians, they mean that someone who is claiming to be a Christian but is walking in sin and is rather what we call antinomian, doesn't have to worry about keeping commandments of God, like, you know, don't lie, don't steal. They can do bad things and still be a Christian. That's carnal Christianity. That violates 1 John 2:4, which says, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you and you're a liar. When we get to the issue of lordship salvation, there's a debate that's going on in the Christian church that deals with the issue of lordship. Is Christ Lord? And some people say that you have to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. You can't just receive him as Savior, but you have to receive him as Lord. And
yes.
So if you don't do both, then you're not a real Christian. Well, okay, so what does it mean to receive him as Lord, as the Lord of your life, as he's the King of your life? Well, do you have to verbally say that? Do you, you know, I don't know. And when I became a Christian, he was the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord.
Yeah.
We call him. It wasn't an issue if I had to receive him as the Lord of my life. I didn't have to make a decision for that. And I'm not making doctrine out of my own experience, but I'm just saying this is what I relate to and understand. And that he was just the Lord. Why? Because he's Jesus. I didn't have to make a conscious decision for this. And so I've talked to others who say the same thing along those lines. And if you have to say, and here's the danger in lordship salvation, you have to keep Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. He has to be Lord of every area of your life, in your spiritual life, your eating life, your walking to the mailbox life, your work life, your family life. And if he's not Lord, how can you really be Christian? Well, then that gets into legalism and causes problems. And so this is not an easy thing just to get to and easily do. What needs to happen is people need to define what they mean by a carnal Christian. And not just a little. They really got to explain it. And then what they have to explain is what they mean by lordship, to receive Christ as Lord. And they have to be very, very specific in what they mean. And then we can analyze those statements, because different people have different definitions of what those mean. And some have similar definitions. So my view is this. Carnal Christianity simply is another excuse for people who, it's under doctrine for people who say they're Christian but don't live it. And 1 John 2:4 condemns that. We don't have to receive Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. When we receive Christ, he's our Savior. He's God in flesh. And he is the Lord of our lives by the nature of who he is. And he works in our lives through sanctification to make that more and more of a reality. We don't have to consciously say, you're Lord of my life in this area, in that area, in this area. No, we don't have to do that. He is by his nature. Go ahead.
Sure. By your actions and the way you life, you
yeah.
But would you call that heresy? Like when somebody would say...
Depends.
Well, let me quote his name, Gavin, right?
You're breaking up a little. You're breaking up. You're breaking up. So,
okay, ready?
If you're going to quote now? Somebody, which is fine, but I got to make sure I hear every word.
Okay.
Oh, and there's a break. I'll tell you what.
Now?
You know, we got a break. See if you can get a better position or whatever it is, and then after the break, we'll give it a shot and hear the quote, okay? All right. Hold on, buddy. Hey, everybody, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these great messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back on the air here with Kruno. That's a cool name.
Okay, so mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Go ahead.
Okay, so here's the quote. So he was asked, what is a carnal Christian? And he says, carnality is the spiritual state where born-again Christian knowingly and persistently lives to please and serve self rather than Christ.
Okay. Well, that's, that's broad enough to...
That's not a Christian.
Well, here's the thing. There are degrees. Now, I'm not justifying this, but you got to hear me out. different Christians live in different levels of, and I'll just use the term sanctification. Now, are there Christians right now who are listening, who love the Lord, but are abiding in a sin or two? They're struggling with it. And they fall into it every few days, every few weeks, let's just say. Well, according to that definition, they would be disqualified as being a Christian. See, there has to, the definition has to be far more precise. It has to be something along the lines.
Well, no, because they're practicing righteousness, though. So, if they're practicing righteousness, they're practicing it, then they would be qualified as Christians, right?
Well, yeah, you see, the thing is that carnal Christianity would be, is it possible then to have a Christian who loves the Lord, who's really redeemed, but is also seeking to walk in sin, and is not convicted? See, that's the thing, because if they're not convicted, I don't believe they're regenerate. If they are convicted, then they're in rebellion,
and that's what I would
deal with. And then God's going to deal with them. It doesn't mean that in that sense, that are not a Christian, because people can be Christians and walk in sin, and God will deal with them. He'll discipline them, and He does. And so it doesn't mean they're not a Christian.
Sure, but they will produce fruit, right?
Well, yes, but you see, there's different kinds of fruit. This is not an easy thing, and people are too quick to judge on this one. And I'm not saying it's, you know, you don't have to walk with the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't repent of your sins. Of course you should. Of course. I just know what it means in my personal life and the lives of others that I've talked to, people who have struggled with sin, who've gotten tired of sin, given up for a week or two or three, and gone back, you know, and repented. And, you know, they weren't a Christian for two or three weeks? No, it's just not that simple and not that easy. God allows people different levels of rebellion, even as Christians. And like I said, He will discipline them. He'll discipline them if they're true Christians. He's going to take care of them. So does carnal Christianity mean you're not saved? Or does it mean you can be saved as a real Christian and not walk with the Lord in those areas you're supposed to? It's certainly possible. Because we all do that to some degree. I know for a fact there are things in my heart that I'm still struggling with, even at my age, in my 60s. Well, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. But you see, the thing is...
No, of course. But that's not what he's saying, though. That he's basically saying there's two types of Christians. One that's struggling and that's living, you know, for Christ. And then one that's not accepting Jesus as Lord. And, you know, it was a big thing in the first century, right, to have Jesus as Lord as Kurios, because that was considered like treason, right? Because you were saying that this, it's not Caesar Lord anymore, but it's Jesus Lord. And then you live it out as He is in charge of you. Like, a slave doesn't get to choose what he wants to do. He does what the master does. Now, of course, we struggle, we mess up, but that is the proof of our Christianity. But
the way he's kind of wording it,
mm-hmm. it's the proof. It's not like we work for our salvation, but we prove it by our works, you know?
Well, that's
right?
What James 2...
And we all have it to a degree.
Right, that's what James 2 is talking about. We prove our faith to one another, but not to God. We prove it to one another by our actions, but not before God.
Because God knows.
Yeah. God knows. So can there be people who are truly regenerate, who are living in, I don't want to say living in sin, you know. In fact, get this. I actually talked yesterday and the day before to two different young men who both were not married, who were living with their girlfriends, and who both wanted to find a better church to go to because they wanted to get closer to God. And I'm sitting there ripping my foreheads like, do you realize what you're doing? You need to stop this. You need to get married. You need to separate. You need to do whatever it is to get right before God. You can't be doing all this stuff. In fact, one of them told me that the church he goes to baptized him. And he's been living with his girlfriend for 7 years. They have kids. Yeah, and, you know, I'm not knocking the guy. I'm just saying this is I am kind of knocking. I talked to him.
Just ignorant, you know.
Buddy, you got to repent, you know. Did it lovingly. But the thing is, he said the church elders knew about his situation and they baptized him. And I said, I would never have baptized you. And I would not have done that.
Yeah.
But this is just not an easy topic. You know, and it's not. Should Jesus be Lord of our lives? Absolutely. Should we repent of our sins? Yes, we should. Should we struggle against our sin? Yes. Can a person be sliding? Yes. Can they still be saved even while they seek one, two, three sins and they're struggling with stuff? Yes, it's possible. But the norm is we're supposed to resist.
And I totally agree with that.
Yeah.
I totally agree that a Christian can struggle, and at times he can even, you know, live in flesh. Even Paul talks about struggling in Romans. You know, that no longer I do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So he struggles, and that's a Christian life. You know, we struggle, but we become more and more like Christ. But the way he's wording it, it's kind of like he persistently lives, knowing he persistently lives to please and serve self rather than Christ.
That would be an evidence they're not saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's what I'm saying. That,
right.
So I would say, R.C. Sproul talks about on this doctrine, actually talks about it, and he says this is straight up heresy. And I would agree it's heresy, but I'm wondering more also, is Dr. Evans like not saved if he's teaching that?
Here's the thing I've learned.
He's teaching a heretical doctrine.
No. Here's the thing I've learned about stuff like this. You always have to ask more questions and find out what angle they're coming from and what they mean. You always have to do that. Always.
I listened to his teachings, and it just seems like he's promoting this two types of Christians. And I would say there's only one. And, you know, we struggle, and we're all different levels.
Right.
Not everybody is, you know, on this level, but we all struggle, and we all become more and more like Christ. And we look back on our lives, and we can see 10 years from now, I was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Now I'm getting better. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is working in me and changing me, changing my mind and changing the way I live. Well, the way he's promoting it is like there's two types of Christian. One that doesn't take him as Lord, but he's still going to go to heaven, but he's just going to live his life, you know, like you said, sleeping with a girlfriend all day.
I would have a problem with that, just like you do. If that's what he's actually teaching.
I would,
but you got to ask him.
And that's what it is, And so I'm just wondering if that, you know, and then would he be even considered a Christian, though? Like, if he's teaching
So I can't tell you because I don't know the circumstances. I don't know all the stuff. I can't tell you. And so to say raise that question.
You didn't really check into it.
No, I haven't. Trust me.
Yeah, I got you.
I need
you.
About 10 more of me to catch up on what I got to do. So
I got you.
That's where I'm at, buddy. Okay?
Well, maybe you can check into it a little bit.
Maybe you
can check into it and check it out, you know, because you know, the Catholic
break, okay? All right, man, we'll talk to you later, okay, buddy? All right, man. Hey, folks, we got a break coming up right there. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's get to Derek from Pasadena, California. Derek, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt Slick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've tuned into a few of your prior episodes dealing with the Hebrew Israelites. I'm one of those people who deals with them all the time.
Good.
Just wanted to bring one of their doctrinal points up to you to see what your position was.
Okay.
All right, so I'm dealing with Ezekiel chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 36, particularly the passages that describe what God's work looks like when we're dealing with the new covenant.
I think he's going to have to call back. So, buddy, if you're listening, call back, okay? And we'll get you back in line. Sorry about that. Hey, I didn't do it. That wasn't me. That was him on his end. Daniel from Charlotte, North Carolina. Daniel, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. I've been battling, you know, to come back to the Lord. It's not that I don't want to. It's just what's funny is because I just going through some personal problems and just was searching through the radio and just found you talking, and I would say it's funny, but it's not funny. It's actually God talking, because the things that the previous caller had said and what you had said about previous calls before kind of just, you know, was talking to me, because that's basically what I'm going through, as far as, you know, I want to get closer to God, but I still find myself, you know, living in sin. And, you know, I have a girlfriend that we just had a son, and, you know, we're not married, and I've been wanting to get married and just going through problems. And I just,
can I ask you some questions?
I just wanted to know, where is the best place to, because I want to go to church, but I just feel like church doesn't talk to me. Like, I like to, like, I like reading the Bible, you know, and I get a lot from the Bible. It's just, I want to keep going, you know, and like you said earlier, it's like, you, like, a lot of us.
Can I ask you some questions?
Yes.
All right. So, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who died on that cross, rose from the dead?
Absolutely.
And, you know, you're a sinner, and me too. I'm not pointing fingers at you, but you're a sinner, and the way to have your sin forgiven is by trusting in Jesus and Him alone. Do you acknowledge that?
I absolutely do.
All right. Now, I can tell you something, buddy, man to man, because, you know, we men like to have things just the truth. So let me just tell you. If you say you know Christ and you want to follow Him and you're living in disobedience, there's going to be a difficulty that's going to manifest in your life. The difficulty is hardness of heart, the distance of God. And the Bible says, let me turn to this. It's Psalm, remember, 68. Where is it? Oh, man, I just had it right when I thought. Anyway, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. So what God is saying is that you need to get your life right with God first, and then other things need to get in place. Now, I'm not telling you anything I wouldn't say to your face, and, you know, not with mean glares and pointing fingers. All right? You're the third person in 4 days that I've talked to, or in 3 days, who wants to serve God, get closer to God, and living with their girlfriend. 3 days in a row, all right? And I say the same thing. What you have to do is make that right. You prove your repentance to God by your repentance in the real world here. So, you know, you need to not live with her, period. You get out, you find a place to stay, a friend, a couch to live on. You know, you do that's what's right. If you want to get married, well, then if she has to be a Christian, and if she is, she should be living with you anyway, and I could, you know, guilt whip you all over the place, but I don't think it's necessary. The thing is, then get married. Then you just go get married. You make it right before God, and you commit yourself to her, and you demonstrate that you're guarding her by not taking from her that which belongs inside marriage. And you protect her and you guard her. And you know, what I would do, I don't know what your situation is with her, but if marriage is an opportunity, if you know, you need to go to a local church, we can talk about that. But, you know, what I would recommend is you get on your knees and you talk to God first. And you just confess what you are, you know, a sinner. And confess the details and your struggles and your failures and your doubts. And, you know, just, He knows already. He's not going to, you know, make the roof fall in on you. And you ask Him for the strength to do what is right. And spend that time in prayer with the Lord. And I mean, spend some time talking to Him. Stay on your knees for a while. When you rise up, you'll notice that there's a glow in your heart from His presence. And He will call you to repentance, to make things right. You can't live with your girlfriend in sin. you either separate and you still date her and you work towards marriage, or you get married like tonight. You take care of it. You do what's right. And God will honor you if you do what is right. He's not going to honor you if you say one thing and do another. You say you know him and then you know, live in a fleshly way. Now, please understand, I'm not mad at you. And if I was there with in a room with you, man, brother, you know, you'd see that I'm not pointing fingers and accusing you. And but you know,
I feel it. You know, like that's what I'm saying. Like, you know, we always say God works in mysterious ways, and mm-hmm. I mean, it's just you know, absolutely the truth. And
it is.
You know, and that's why when I got to the station and I just heard you talking, it was just something that I just stopped on. And you know, because when I talk to myself, you know, it's kind of like, you know, like you have the angel on one side and the devil on the other, and you know, it's like I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know
then do
what
it.
and that's what I'm saying, and that's then why when it. I got to the radio, I just stopped, and I was like God is talking to me here, you know. I have to listen. I can't do the just keep on flipping the station and look for something else. So that's why I stopped, and I prayed, you know, for just the guidance. And you know, I know God's always with me. You know, that's one thing I've always known, and I always thank God for never leaving me, even though I've left him many a time. And
he'll never forsake
you. You know, I understand that, and I love him with all my heart. And
but he's letting you have the consequences of your sin, and the turmoil you experience is from that. It's a kind of a judgment. It's a kind of discipline, and it's to wake you up. And that's what he's doing. And you listen to some wacko guy on the radio. My last name is Slick. I don't know if you've ever heard me before, but come on, a guy on the radio named Slick. It's a thing from God. You need to do what's right before God. You make it right with your girlfriend. You make it right. You do what's necessary. You trust God, and you love him first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment, and love your neighbors yourself is your second. God first, people second. You do what's right before God, he'll honor you. But it may make it difficult, because sometimes we have to unravel the cage of sin we've entangled ourselves in. And sometimes getting out can be tough, but it's good. And you will look back on it and be so thankful for God's loving discipline upon your heart and conviction. It's a movement of grace and kindness of him upon you.
That's
what you need to do.
Thank you, Matt. Thank you for coming into my life and into my radio, and I thank God for sending you, you know,
praise God,
to listen, you know, and for me to listen as well. So,
well, tell you what, we're about ready for a break, and I just want to get this out. I want you to do what I'm saying, okay, because it's what's right,
absolutely.
And then you call back in a few days and let me know how it's going, okay? I want you to do that, okay? All right,
brother. Thanks, Matt. Thank you very much, bud.
All right. All right, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, that's someone to pray for. Pray for him, okay? We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Kyla from Los Angeles. Kyla, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Hey, Matt. So I have a quick question. Mm-hmm. And first I want to say that I've never, ever had an interest in politics. Two things that I hate is math and it's politics. But as of lately, during the pandemic that I've been delighting myself in the Lord, a lot of my desires have changed a whole lot. And I stumbled across conservative Christian. And as I began to look it up, I began to look at the different, I never knew what really a Democrat or a Republican was, because I've never, ever cared about politics. But I've really taken a liking to politics, and I'm actually really interested in it as of lately. And I was wondering, is that a rightful desire, or is that just something that I'm doing because I'm, is it?
Yeah, it's a rightful desire, as you said, to want to do something like that for the glory of God, so that you can be a more biblical conservative representation of the truth of God's word in a political situation. Absolutely, yes. But I have to warn you, it's a dirty business.
Okay.
And I sat in the car with a guy who ran for, I think it was a senator of Congress in Missouri. And we got talking about what happened. And there's some underhanded stuff that goes on. They accuse, they make, just like they're doing now on TV.
Yeah.
They'll accuse you falsely. They will say things about you. They'll dig into your past. If you get into politics, it can be nasty. It's the same thing of what I do in the cults. I mean, you know, they dig up stuff. They make up stuff. They do whatever they can. And you just have to have a hard heart, thick skull, and a desire to serve God. And maybe you can make it. But yeah.
Well, you know, I didn't think in the capacity to run for anything, Matt. It's just more so like I don't know, because I was just wondering if that was a desire that came from God. But I was just wondering that I need to waste any time on it. But I do find myself watching the debates now, and
oh,
I was like,
I see.
Huh? I wonder if that. Yeah. So kind of like that, because I've never really, like
them.
I said, I've never really cared. Yeah.
Well, yeah.
And
you know.
So that is a rightful desire. So that could be something you're saying that could be a desire that God has placed there. Maybe even if it's just for me to be more knowledgeable. Okay.
Absolutely. That way you can, and I recommend this. This is what I recommend.
Okay.
Get a laptop, get something, and start taking notes and do it in an outline form. Biden says this, Trump says that. Democrat, look at the Democratic history. You'll find out the Democratic history is one that supported slavery, anti-segregation. Democrats' history is really bad. And, you know, I'm going to do this. Find more documentation on stuff like that, so that if I'm interested, my habit is I develop notes in and during the interest research period, so that I can use it later on, because that's what I do for a living. You know, this kind of stuff. But you could try something like that, and you never know. You'll get into some politics. But let me tell you, the left is not interested in rational discussion. They're interested in nothing more than pushing an agenda. And when you have facts, they ignore the facts. You have reasons, they ignore the reasons. They don't care. So for the most part, that's what it is. But you got to keep plugging along. You'll learn a great deal. And it'll become, perhaps, a greater passion in your life. We never know where it'll lead to. Okay?
Okay. And before I go, Matt, I just want to say that kudos to your screening to the people who screened the callers, because when they said, well, what's your question? I said, I just want to know if a particular desire I have is from God. He said, what's the desire?
That's right.
I said, politics. Look, I said, politics. He said, gotcha. I mean, like, he probably didn't know what I was going to say.
Yeah, that's Keith, and he's a great guy, and I've insulted him many times, and he laughs right along with it. And but he's a great guy, loves the Lord, and so I enjoy him when we talk, and he makes the show possible. So he's a good. I have
Absolutely.
To kiss up to him, because he can cut me off anytime, so I got to kiss up to him. But he's a good guy.
Well, God bless him.
Okay.
All
God
right.
Bless.
Well, thank you, Matt, and God bless you. Talk to you later.
Okay. We'll see you. God bless. All right, we got to get back to Derek from California. Derek, you're back. All right, actually hung up. What do you got, buddy?
Back. Sorry about that.
Okay, yeah,
so we were talking about Hebrew Israelite doctrine. We were talking about New Covenant. So there's this phrase that keeps getting thrown around, and when I was converted 3 years ago, it was thrown to me as well. God changes the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. Now, when I researched that, I saw that it's pulled from couple of spots in Ezekiel, one spot in Jeremiah. I don't know if it's anywhere else, but what I'm talking about specifically is Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 11, and in the context of Hebrew Israelism, It really seems like that's something that's directed specifically for Israel, maybe even Israel and Judah. And so I'm wondering what your opinion is in regards to, is it right, is it sound for us New Covenant Gentile Christians to be using that sort of terminology to describe our conversion?
Derek, I'm very impressed. Not many people will do what you just did, and I'm dead serious. You looked at that and looked and noticed that it's addressed to Israel. And most people, what they'll do is they'll say, you know, whatever the verse is, see, it applies to us. No, not necessarily.
Right.
And so that's very good. You might also want to do this, and I'm going to continue to do my study. I've been so busy with other things. The New Covenant spoken of in the New Testament, my first serious look into what it means looks like it's also only for the Jews and not for the Christians. So God is not done with the Jewish nation. Now some will say, well, of course, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Well, yeah, that happens to us as well, as Christians, as Gentiles. And I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to your forefathers. It's clearly God talking to the Israelites. So, if these, you know, the BHI, Black Hebrew Israelites, want to use this verse, read the whole context and say, you're here in America. Is this the land that he's talking about? That he gives to the forefathers? Because it's over in Israel. So please tell me how this applies to us now. That's what you do. Right. Always read context.
So are you a proponent of the position that us, you know, Christians who are following Jesus Christ are not actually in the new covenant?
Is that what I don't know. I don't know. And the reason I'm saying it, I'm just being honest, is that when I did a search last month for new covenant, a new covenant in my blood, and now that's talking about the believers. That's in Luke 22:20. But I've had people tell me about the new covenant in Hebrews, and I should have been more specific.
Right.
It looks like the covenant aspect in Hebrews is not meant for the Gentiles in the context that it's talking about. Now, I may be wrong, so I'm just telling you, that's what I was looking at in the book of Hebrews. I should have been more specific. Sorry about that. And so, it's like, what is this new covenant that he's speaking about in Israel? Is it the same as the new covenant that Jesus says, the blood of the new covenant? Because what is that new covenant? And what are the... A covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties, so I need to know what the stipulation and requirements of the covenant are. I just haven't done the study yet.
I understand you haven't done it, but, and if I'm taking up too much time, please...
That's all right.
I'm sorry, I'll hang up right now, but just one last thing. Do you think that there's any... soundness to the argument that the old covenant was the law and the new covenant is justification by grace through faith alone?
Well, the old, see, now we have to define what it means by law, because law is 613 commandments, and in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And Romans 4:5, which is quoted in Genesis 15, you know, Abraham was believed God and he was credited him as righteousness, 4:3 actually, not 4:5. And so we have the idea of justification by faith there because Abraham was justified before the law came. So this becomes a more difficult issue. We do know that that in Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15 through 16, that with the death of Christ, the new covenant is now in effect. The old covenant is done away with. The old things are done away. And so this is why I want to get into a big study on this, because it's, yeah, I got to do it. See, he's the mediator of a new covenant. And in verse 15 of Hebrews 9, it says, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive a promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there is a necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. And it's like, whoa. So this is why I'm not making any decisions yet, because as I was reading that, I was like, I got some things I got to study first, and I just don't know. And that's just, you know, just honest. Just being, I'm not sure what that means right now. I thought I did, and then when I started looking at it, I'm not so sure anymore. And so I just have to do more study.
Okay, well, I don't know if that will help me sleep at night or give me nightmares, but thank you for your time. I really appreciate it.
Well, you know, this is what it is. Excuse me. That's what it is when it comes to biblical theology. And sometimes you read something and it causes you to go down another rabbit trail, and sometimes it opens up into a whole new horizon of information and truth in God's Word, and sometimes it doesn't. So it's one of those things I really want to study. I'm so busy with some other stuff right now, I just haven't done it. Okay, buddy?
All right, Matt. Thank you so much. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless you, too. All right, let's get to Dan from Georgia. Hey, Dan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Great
Hi.
Show.
Thank
I've
you.
I've been driving for hours from Georgia to North Carolina, and I was, you know, listening to the NIV on audio. And okay. 1 Corinthians 34:35 just really stuck out for a couple of reasons.
Mm-hmm.
One, it doesn't quite seem to fit where it is. Two, and I did a little tiny bit of research, it looks like it doesn't is represented in other areas, I think in other versions that what I read. But also, I'm curious, if it is as literal as it sounds, then what are your thoughts on that? You know, personally, what do you think of that, those verses? And number two,
let me read the verse, because we're almost out of time.
Okay.
And so let me just do this one.
Oh.
For people who don't know, so we talk about 1 Corinthians 14:35, right? If women desire to learn anything, that one?
No, it's 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35.
34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. This is a difficult area of Scripture. I'll just tell you that first out. But what it seems to be, okay. I'm going to speak quickly because we're almost out of time. It seems to be from the historical context that the women would be in a church assembly that was allowed, when they were allowed to come into the church, they would sit in the back, and the men would sit in the front. The one who gave the word, reading from the scrolls, reading from the scriptures, would sit, and everybody else would stand. And because the women were in the back, a lot of times they couldn't hear, they would speak up. And it was inappropriate for them to do that because they were not submitting themselves to their husband's wife relationship in that, and trying to learn and circumvent the husband's role as a leader in the home by doing this in that context. So that context doesn't apply, but that's what it seems to be, because in that context of marriage, the husband was ahead of the wife in a very strict and very strong way. And so, for example, if a woman let her hair down in public, she could be divorced for that, because it was something only the husband was to see. They had these different cultural norms. So in church, they're to be quiet and speak to their husbands about these spiritual things later, because he was in the authority. And to speak out like that was to circumvent that, which was a disrespectful thing in that culture. That seems to be what the case is. Sorry I had to speak so fast, right out of time. Call back again, okay? Hope that helped.
Okay, thank you.
All right, brother. God bless. Thomas from Florida. Oh, hey, call back about Sonny Hernandez. We need to talk. May the Lord bless you all, and by his grace, back on air tomorrow. Talk to you then.